We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
My friends, today our subject for discussion is, why be a Christian only? In response to Peter's confession of faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord announced His intention to build, preserve, and perpetuate His church. He said, "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16, verse 18. Constant efforts have been made to overthrow His work and to bring His purpose to naught. The Jews of the time of our Lord had Him condemned and put to death. Roman rulers of the first century persecuted the church and tried to stamp it out of existence. Countless false doctrines developed in the Middle Ages, which threatened to overthrow the faith. But all such efforts have and will come to naught themselves. Christ has confidently promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No power will successfully prevail against the Lord's church. By definition, the church is Christ's spiritual body, which is composed of all baptized believers who have been called out of the world by the gospel. Peter called the saved an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye might show forth the excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. All these terms are simply alternate ways of designating that body of people who were generally referred to as the Church of Christ. Furthermore, in the light of the New Testament, that is only one church in the absolute sense. There may be many members and many congregations, but there is only one church by virtue of a common faith. This truth is affirmed by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. In this scripture, it is affirmed that there is one body, and the same epistle, the same writer declared in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, that the body is the church, therefore one church. This truth is demonstrated by the unity which prevailed among the believers in New Testament days. Thus the church is the one body of Christ. He is its head, its king, and its lawgiver. All those who are members of that body are under His government and direction. From a careful study of the New Testament, one can arrive at a full understanding of the word of the Lord concerning this one church, the one body of Christ. From the Bible definition of the church and from the few remarks which I have made concerning its nature, it is evident that the present-day denominationalism is not the church of the Lord. For one thing, there is no common faith in denominationalism. Every denomination differs from others in one or more tenets of doctrine. Furthermore, there is no spiritual unity among denominations. There is a spirit of competition and rivalry for the allegiance of men instead of a sense of unity and allegiance to Christ. Listen, are you listening? But do not all different denominations, when considered collectively, combine to form the one church in the eyes of God, someone might ask? Not at all, beloved. To be sure, there are many who believe this and that simply will make every effort to support it, and sometimes will use the parable of the vine and branches to do so. You know, Christ said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches," in John 15:5. Someone would interpret this to mean that Christ is the one vine and all the denominations are branches of His spiritual body. This interpretation of this parable simply cannot stand the light of honest and intelligent investigation. First, Christ was talking to His disciples when He made this statement, and not to warring religious sects. He was speaking to individuals and not to groups. Thus He was saying that He is the vine, and the branches are the various individuals who are attached to Him through their faith and obedience. Then secondly, proof that the branches are not representatives of different churches is seen in the fact that each branch would be bearing a different fruit if such were the case. For example, the Episcopal Church produces Episcopalians with their particular beliefs and practices. The Methodist Church produces Methodists with their different beliefs and practices and so on. Now, what I'm saying, what type of vine would produce different fruit on the same limb or the same branch? The very idea that such a thing could happen in nature is an absurdity. That is to be the case in religion if all denominations form the branches of the one vine. Christ's body is one, and every member of it is a single branch on that spiritual vine. There is a situation in the New Testament which, in many ways, parallels our own situation with regard to religious division. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and described a sinful situation which had arisen among believers there. This is what he said. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. In the next verse, he asked a rhetorical question and said, is Christ divided? The obvious answer is negative. Christ is one and is not divided. In such cases, as his alleged followers are divided, one of two things is true. Either Christ's church is non-existent, or it is in the process of being destroyed. Paul's moving appeal for unity of the church in Corinth is found in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. How wise men ought to use their time and to take heed to these words. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That apostolic appeal embodies the sentiment which Jesus himself expressed when he prayed, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. John 17:20-21. In connection with this prayer, I would have you take note of the expressed purpose of spiritual unity among Christ's followers, and that is, that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Can anyone doubt that one of the great hindrances to widespread belief in Jesus as the Son of God today is the division which exists among religious people? Religious division has been properly labeled as the scandal of Christendom. It is not the Lord's will that such situation should exist. Churches of Christ around the world are pleading for men to abandon human names and creeds and traditions and go back to the Word of God alone and stand there for all spiritual matters. We advocate one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, as expressed by the Apostle in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. We refuse to be bound by human theories and traditions. We are not a denomination. The Lord's church is not a denomination. We're not attempting to set other people under condemnation by any means. But to be saved ourselves and lead others to the truth, we must contend for the truth of God. You know, there are over 300 different denominations in our country, over 300 types of hyphenated Christians. If the Lord was repulsed by four different factions in Corinth, could he possibly be pleased with our situation today? My friends, why should one desire to be a member of some religious institution of human origin when he can be a part of the spiritual body of Christ? Why not abandon the wearing of human names and sectarian names and labels and be just a Christian only? That is no advantage to being anything more. There is no salvation as being anything less. The Bible says, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Why not be just a Christian only? And now, I suggest some Bible reasons for being a Christian only. First, wearing the name Christian honors Christ. The New Testament teaches that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Since this is the case, it is only reasonable that such person should be given a new name to wear, which will signify the change that has been made in his life and his relationship to the Savior. That is only one name which is adequate for this purpose, and that name is Christian. To wear no other name than Christ is to ascribe all honor to Him. When someone asks me, "What are you religiously?" I can answer so as to honor the Lord, Christ. I can say, "I am a Christian." But someone might say, "Really, I meant to ask, what denomination are you a member of?" Again, I can answer in a way that will honor the Christ. I may say, "I am not a member of any denomination. I am simply Christian, a member of the body of Christ." My friends, to wear any other name instead of the name of Christ is to detract from the honor which belongs to our Lord. Second, one should be a Christian only because that name glorifies the God of heaven, our Father. The Father is glorified when His Son is given due honor. The Apostle Peter wrote, "But if a man suffered as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." 1 Peter 4:16. Thus it is that to wear Christ's name not only honors Him, but also glorifies the Father. And thirdly, the name Christian has divine approval from the Scriptures. In the long ago, God promised a new name to His people, "And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name." Isaiah 62, verse 2. God fulfilled that promise when He gave the name Christian to His people. Luke, the inspired writer of Acts, declared, "The disciples were called Christian first at Antioch." Acts 11, 26. The Greek word translated "called" in this verse is always used in the New Testament to mean that a thing is so designated by the authority of God. And the very fact that Luke took the space and the time to record the first use of this name, and even tells of the city where it occurred, means that it had considerable significance. My friends, you must understand that. God was fulfilling His promise to give a new name to His people. That new name is Christian. And let it alone be worn by men with God's approval. And fourth, the name Christian is the only name upon which man can be united in religion. The terms Jew, Gentile, white, black, rich, poor, Protestant, Catholic, and the like imply division. Men will never be spiritually united in any one of these names or in the name of any denomination known to men today. What denominational name would all men accept today? Men cannot hope to be united on any name other than the name of Christ. And fifth, Christian is the only name in which we can be saved. In times past, men have placed their dependence in family names and fraternal names and national names and sectarian names. But these cannot suffice to bring salvation. Only one name bestows salvation upon those who legitimately wear it, and that name is Christian. And again I read, "And none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." Acts 4:12. By the authority of Christ, we wear and honor His name. Surely you can see the significance of Christ's name for salvation. Surely you can see that it is in wearing the name of Christ, to the exclusion of all others, that we have the hope of eternal life with Christ, and we honor the Lord and we honor God the Father. In the course of Paul's argument against party spirit, the church at Corinth, he deplored the fact that men were calling themselves after human beings. This is what he said. "Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice what Paul said. And I say, are you listening? Paul said that before one has the right to wear another's name in religion, that person must have been crucified for him. And secondly, he said that one would have to be baptized into that person's name. He therefore was arguing that the Corinthians had no right to wear his name, nor the name of Peter, nor the name of Apollos. None of these men had died for the sins of the people at Corinth, and ladies and gentlemen, they did not die for you and me. Neither had the Corinthians been baptized into their names, and men today should not be baptized into the name of men of this earth. But let's observe what the Apostle tells us about the name of Christ, and who has the right to wear it. The two requirements of wearing this religious title or name are clearly set forth. Christ must have been crucified for an individual, and that individual must have been baptized into his name before he is a Christian. Therefore, we must ask, for whom has Christ been crucified? The answer is obvious. He died for all. Therefore, all should wear his name. There is another additional test. Has the individual been baptized into Christ's name? The conclusion, if one, therefore, has been baptized into Christ's name, he should wear the name of Christ and none other. Paul's argument says essentially the same thing as the Lord said in Mark 16:16, where he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And here are two tests of salvation. First, one must believe. Believe that Christ is the Son of God and that He died for our sins. And secondly, one must be baptized into the name of the Lord. Paul and Christ have therefore set forth exactly the same conditions of salvation. Furthermore, that person who obeys these commandments of the Lord has become a Christian, nothing more and nothing less. But not everyone who claims to be a Christian meets these conditions of salvation. There are many honest and sincere people mistaken about it. You can be sure, however, that the word of the Lord is correct. A man is not a Christian simply because he lives in America or because he is a member of some religious group. Much more is involved. There are requirements that one must meet before becoming a Christian, a child of God, as we have already pointed out. My friends, would you hear me? Are you listening? Actually, one is baptized into the name of Christ. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28:19. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul affirmed, as we have shown already, that one is baptized into the name of Christ. His argument, simply refuting the idea of being baptized into the name of men, his obvious conclusion is, if one is baptized into the name of Christ, then he should wear the name of Christ and no other name. Why not be